you have your Bible with you this morning, and turn with me back into Matthew's Gospel, carrying on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 27. And if you are willing and able, you stand with me and we'll reverence the reading of Jesus' words. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, then gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And Father, as we sit under these weighty words of Jesus this morning, we ask that your light and your life would shine into the darkest places in each one of us. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I send out the preaching schedule, kind of funny, but last week's and this week's didn't get any volunteers. Last week we were there with Jesus as he was unpacking the sixth of the Ten Commandments at the heart of the law of God's people in the Old Testament. You shall not murder. And it's the first example in this sermon where Jesus is going to take a command from the heart of the Old Testament law and breathe forgotten life back into it once again. He's going to speak to the heart which God was and is trying to cultivate within his people. Not just rules to be obeyed, but a way of life with an eternal perspective attached to it. Jesus is speaking again to the often forgotten potential which is buried within each one of us to be better than what we are or we allow ourselves to be. And this morning is really another example of that. Moving on from the sixth commandment to the seventh, "You have heard it said," Jesus says, "you shall not commit adultery." Adultery is not really a word that we use that much anymore. It refers to a married person having sex with someone who isn't their spouse. I guess affair would be the more common term that we'd use today. And the language that Jesus uses here, it refers specifically to a man having sex with a married woman or of a married man with someone else. The first of those, which was definitely a death sentence as far as the Old Testament law was concerned, such as the severity that God saw in kind of upholding the marriage covenant. And again, like last week, this is, I guess, one that we're all going to nod knowingly along to with Jesus, that in general, adultery isn't really that great an idea. Most people out there in the world will say that having an affair isn't necessarily the best idea. But if not in this room, we will all possibly know someone who has either been torn apart by the devastating betrayal of adultery or have themselves been the cause of it. And I've watched friends and family be on the giving and receiving end of this one. I've seen the unbelievable pain that it causes and watched the effects ripple out into the lives of everyone around them. In general, even in a world like ours where just doing whatever makes you happy is kind of the most important value, even there, adultery is kind of looked down upon and considered to be a pretty terrible thing to engage in. And so if you're here this morning and you're considering an affair or you're engaged in one right now, this is where the sermon stops for you this morning. Jesus says, do not commit adultery. Don't do it. You don't need to hear anything else. But for those of us who are quick to nod along in agreement with Jesus, because either married or in a long-term relationship or single, we, of course, wouldn't imagine ever doing a thing like that. Jesus hasn't finished. "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery," Jesus says. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And suddenly Jesus' words, they become a whole lot more encompassing than perhaps we might be comfortable with at first. Anyone, he says, who looks on a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. The word that Jesus uses there for lustfully, it kind of implies this desire to have, to take for yourself, to possess. And although sex is kind of the direct implication of this, the cause of it is the diminishing of a human being created in all of the beauty and the wonder of the image of God down into an object to be used for our own personal gratification. It's the embodiment of the opposite, really, of the kinds of relationships that God has designed for us to live within, relationships which are to be defined by selflessness. Because at its base, adultery, it's an inclination to take rather than to give. And so ignore any thought this morning that just because adultery implies marriage, that Jesus isn't also talking to the single people sitting here today. Because the roots of that same lust are just as problematic within you as well. Ignore also Jesus' use of gendered language here. As I said at the start, the language of adultery that he's using, it has an assumption behind it of masculine guilt. And so he uses the male gaze and the male heart as his follow-up. It isn't surprising, but those aren't exclusively male sins. They're just as applicable to anybody. And so suddenly those of us who might have been kind of nodding along, assuming that Jesus perhaps isn't really talking about us this morning, find that our moral high ground is kind of slipping away beneath us as we hear him speak. Because he says that the common attitude of the heart, the things which go through our minds and are hidden from sight, that those things matter just as much as when those things are brought out in all their horror into the light of day. And God takes them incredibly seriously, Jesus says. In fact, so seriously does he take them that he goes on to make these incredible statements. If your right eye causes you to stumble, Jesus says, then gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off, Jesus says. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, is Jesus advocating for a literal interpretation of these words? No, of course not. What Jesus is saying here, though, is that he's using this hyperbole to show how seriously God takes these kinds of things. It's like he's saying, if your eyes are leading you into sin, then it's better for you to act as if you do not have them. Stop looking. If your hands are touching things that they shouldn't, better as if you didn't have them. Stop touching. It matters this much, Jesus is saying, not just because it's awful, destructive behavior in the here and now, but because just like last week, that behavior, it has no place in God's eternity either. Its only destination is hell, Jesus says again. It's Gehenna. It's the rubbish dump outside of the city where those who will for a world apart from God will have it one day. Behavior like this is demeaning of God's creation, and as such, it is demeaning of God himself. And that's kind of tricky, hey? Because for us sitting here this morning, in the kind of world that we live in, those who are hearing Jesus' words for the first time sitting at his feet, they couldn't conceive of the kinds of things that we deal with in the here and now, where lust is so central to our society, and celebrated even. We all know this, right? I mean, our world is saturated in it. Hyper kind of saturated the advertising industry, sex, it sells, and we're all buying. It's sold us on the latest TV show or movie that everyone else is watching. It's essential to the popular music industry. It's created millionaires, literally, on social media. It's the essence of fashion and celebrity, and that's even before we begin to address what is really the epidemic of pornography. I remember back in high school, I think it was the first time that I ever got exposed to porn. It was the mythical kind of blowing in the wind porn. It literally was blowing in the wind and landed in the gutter at my feet as I was walking home. It was the sort of thing that you would find kind of tucked away in secret hiding places or on the top shelf of the magazine rack at the local dairy encased in black plastic. And you never saw anyone buying it, but I guess someone was to keep the kind of gutter porn industry kind of flowing. Porn back in high school, 19 or so years ago, I guess now, it had an appropriate stigma attached to it even back then, but something has really shifted in the last 15 or so years with the rise in the internet and high-speed connections. Now it's mainstream. And I just want to linger here this morning for a moment because I think it's actually really important. We don't get an opportunity to talk about this that much. So I want to talk about it a little today. Here's some numbers for you. The biggest porn website in the world, it racked up 33.5 billion visits last year, which was up 5 billion visits on the year before. That's 63,992 visits every minute. 4.49 million videos were uploaded to that one website alone last year. And 5.5 billion hours of porn were watched on that website alone, which is roughly 3/4 of an hour of porn for every person on the planet per year. And despite being 126th in the world by size of population, New Zealand on that one website alone was number 27 in the countries of the world by viewership. And of those who are watching from New Zealand, 39% were female and 61% were male, just in case we needed a reminder that porn isn't exclusively a male phenomenon. Just let that sink in for a moment, just on one website. There's a thing that happens with stats like this, I think, and that rather than kind of being horrifying as they should be, they can sort of become permission-giving in their own way. It's part of that website's yearly work to compile all of those stats and to be able to report on them. And those go out to the mainstream kind of news agencies, and they report on them, and then the next year, they're even higher again. And the effect is to say that if you are tuning in, then you are not alone. You're part of a huge crowd of people, the new wave of humanity who is doing the same. And certainly there's this cultural shift kind of taking place where the ages of exposure now are just getting kind of younger and younger. And I want to speak directly to the parents and the grandparents who are sitting here this morning. Statistics say that 1/4 of New Zealand young people will be exposed to porn before the age of 12. By the age of 17 in New Zealand, that number increases to 81% for boys and 68% for girls. 21% of teenage boys and 9% of teenage girls in New Zealand are viewing porn at least once a month. 73% of those who are viewing it view it as a learning tool for them about sex and sexuality. 66% of New Zealand teens have not had a conversation with their parents about pornography. And whilst that's happening, and whilst the numbers continue to increase, our culture is actually kind of remarkably at the same time waking up to the effect that those staggering numbers are leaving in their wake. Because research kind of places the effects of porn in the same kind of place as hard drugs, both in terms of its addiction and its escalation patterns. The kind of God-given dopamine hit which we get with sexual pleasure, it becomes compromised with overuse. And we need more and more of it to kind of achieve the same level of satisfaction. Porn has been shown to effectively rewire the human brain to create strong mental pathways between the pleasure associated with it and the porn itself. But it's not just about the addiction. It's the damaging effect that these massive numbers have on society itself and in the way that people who are engaging in it see the world. Because porn, it normalizes problematic kind of themes. 69% of Those young people who have been exposed to porn in New Zealand have seen acts there of violence and aggression, 69%. 72% of those young people have seen acts of non-consensual sexual activity. There's a direct and well-documented link between the continued unchecked viewing of porn and that same kind of sexual aggression in real life. Within marriages, there's a direct link between viewing porn and men finding their wives less attractive and believing themselves to be less in love with their spouse. There's a direct link between porn and the creation of unrealistic sexual expectation. Understandably, porn is linked to less marital stability and a higher chance of divorce. In general, those who regularly view porn are more likely to become isolated and to struggle with normal sexual function. And in the church, I've watched people being bent and broken and slipping through the cracks under the weight of sexual sin, porn and otherwise. In fact, just last week, I heard of another marriage breaking up over this issue. And that's not even the worst end of lust. The epitome of this would be found in the horrors of the plague which is on our earth of sex trafficking right now. Because at least half of the 25 to 30 million people who are trafficked worldwide every year, and yes, slavery still exists, by the way, at least half of them are trafficked for sexual exploitation. Sexual exploitation is the most common form of slavery today. And then there's the horror of things like what I was reading in an article yesterday about the discovery in Syria of mass graves filled with the bodies, decapitated bodies, of women who had been left behind after being used as sex slaves by the Islamic State. I mean, that is what the ends of viewing a human being made in the image of God as an object will look like. It looks like headless corpses in the desert. That's what it looks like. And so in light of all of the mess that this has caused, we can understand in the extreme why Jesus will say the kinds of things that he's saying today. That the ends of lust, as he describes it, are destruction. That it has no place, either now or in God's eternity. Because the effects of lust are so harmful, both in the objectification and the diminishing of those who are made to be beautiful image bearers of God into just objects of sexual gratification, and also in the way that it will damage us as well. And we are too important to God for that. It's demeaning to us, God's creation that he looks on and says that we are good. And so if it's demeaning to us, then it is demeaning to God as well. And it starts not with adultery, not with porn or any of those other things, but Jesus says, in the heart. In the heart. And what is hidden. In the lingering glances, in the inner desires, that's where it begins. And those things, Jesus is saying, are just as bad as the worst that we can imagine. And yet I guess what I don't want you to hear me saying this morning is sex and sexual attraction equals yuck. God says no, you know. Somehow that message has kind of got filtered down through the life of the church in the past as well. Somehow sex got singled out as the number one most important thing that we needed to run away from. And we certainly wouldn't talk about it in a room like this together either, would we? And the effects of that kind of way of dealing with it have been the untold damage on the hearts and minds of those who have gone on to be sexually active later in life and have carried with them feelings of guilt and shame and all of the baggage that comes with it. I've said it up here before, and I want to say it again this morning. God loves sex. God loves sex. He loves it. He made us to be able to to enjoy our bodies with one another and to find a level of fulfillment and intimacy in being joined to another human being that we can't really find in anything else short of relationship with God himself. And so we need to understand that God, he takes it so seriously because of how important it is to him, not because he wants us to run in the opposite direction. God is only interested in good sex, in amazing sex, in sex, which is everything that he has created it to be. Those conditions of sex in the context of covenant and commitment, they aren't about repressing it and kind of holding it back, but about allowing sex to have the conditions in which it can, with attention and time, flourish and grow into something incredibly beautiful. And so anything that cheapens that, anything that kind of distorts that, which attempts to shortcut it, shortcut God's design, stripping his creation of the fullness of who they are to be, like the lust of what Jesus is talking about here, well, understandably, God isn't much of a fan of that kind of thing. I guess all that to say that the church actually has a responsibility to be champions of sex. And yet somewhere along the way, our reputation kind of got linked to the exact opposite. It hasn't helped, of course, that the first time you say sexual abuse by word association, probably the first word that comes up is the church. Or how far we've fallen in that respect. How far we've fallen from the words of Jesus in our victimization of the most vulnerable in our midst. But perhaps once we've cut out all of that mess, and it's going to take a while, long ways to go yet, one of the first things that we might find that might be part of our rehabilitation will be that God sends us out as ambassadors of sex in the world. That might be part of our mission. Sexual ambassadors, I'm being serious. Because it clearly matters to God. It matters enough that Jesus says that anything that falls short of this should mean that we should start gouging out our eyes and chopping off our hands. Secular research is actually leading the way in what the church has always known but failed to practice. We have to come to terms with the fact that we've got a much more hopeful and an amazing message to share than the one that we have in the past. But it begins here with these words of Jesus in Matthew 5 by taking seriously Jesus' words here and understanding that rather than being less relevant because our world has moved on, perhaps in fact they are more relevant today than they ever even were. That sexual purity, it matters more to God than we might like to think, but only because he aspires for so much more for us than what we have settled for. I guess as I close, I'm aware that there are many people in this room who'll be feeling the weight of words like this morning. Parents and grandparents, I lingered over that porn stuff deliberately today, especially with you in mind, because it's bad now and it's only going to get worse. We are raising a generation in a world that is saturated right now with terrible representations of human sexuality. And so can I challenge you to go and be ambassadors of good sex in your homes. Go and be ambassadors of good sex in your homes. Go and stop from crushing your children under the weight of shame and condemnation. Do not be prudish in the way that you deal with them in this, but journey alongside of them in the world that they live in, not the world that you think they live in the world that they live in. Be their champions, be their go-tos in this space. It's going to be more awkward for them than it will be for you, but your input into their lives to encourage them and to show them the way, even if you haven't walked it so well yourself in the past, it will mean everything. It's so important. I'm aware as well that there will be those here this morning who've been victimized by sin of this kind. And I'm so sorry that that has happened to you. You need to know today that God's heart is for you. That he is with you. And if you are still holding on to baggage, to the weight of that stuff, then if you'll allow him, he will take it from you. He will bring healing. He will bring hope where there was only darkness in that space. And then finally, there will be those who are here this morning who are struggling with this right now, who know right now that they are falling short of what God has desired for them in this space. And I know you're here because it's statistically impossible that you are not. And I want to say to you today that today is the day for a new beginning. Today is the day to hear the words of Jesus fresh once again and to take him as seriously as he wants to be taken. To resolve today to rid your life of the sin once and for all. Whether just in the lightest of dabblings and lingering second glances, or whether this is a full-blown addiction for you behind a closed door, that sin here at this morning, that sin as any sin is beneath you as a child of his. It's time to seek his forgiveness for it. Maybe it's also time to seek the forgiveness of those you love and who love you and who might have actually been reaping some of the results of that sin without even realizing it right now. I guess at the same time, I'm reminded of one American pastor's words on this subject, and he says this, that the great tragedy is not mainly masturbation or fornication or acting like a peeping Tom or a curious Kathy on the internet. The tragedy is that Satan uses the guilt of those failures to strip you of every radical dream you ever had or might have, and in its place give you a happy, safe, secure American life of superficial pleasure until you die in your lakeside rocking chair, wrinkled and useless, leaving a big fat inheritance to your middle-aged children to confirm them in their worldliness. That, he says, is the main tragedy. Jesus, here at this morning, has more for you than what you are settling for right now. He's got more to do in and through you than what you are settling for right now. Allowing the sin and the weight of the guilt to hold you down, that is allowing it victory in this space, but the victory, it belongs to Jesus, and he wants to have it in you. We're pretty kind of, I don't know. We don't really respond to messages like this as a congregation, do we? When someone says, hey, do you want to come up the front and people are going to pray for you, we just kind of stay sitting in our seats and assume that Jesus wasn't really talking about us today. Maybe today Jesus is talking to you. So I want to invite you. We're going to have three or so songs playing in this space. If this is you this morning and you're struggling with it, and you'll know it's you because your heart will be beating fast right now and you'll be trying to pretend that it's not, and you'll be wanting to think about anything else, but if it's you, I want to give you an invitation to respond, an invitation to a journey, because I know that just by responding this morning, that's just the start, that's not the finish of this. For anyone who's struggling in this space, there will be Bill, myself, some of the elders might be down here at the front, would love to pray with you. If that's too much for you, then I want to again say that our offices are always open, that we would love to sit with you and just talk about it. We'd love to take you out for a coffee. We'd love to meet you wherever is comfortable for you to have that chat. Kate and Julie, just the same. Unfortunately, this week, 2 days, we're off at Bethlehem, but after that, we're there. We don't want you to be carrying this stuff around with you. We don't want you to be weighed down by guilt anymore. Please don't leave it another week. Don't leave it another week. It's better to lose that proverbial eye or the proverbial hand than for your whole body to be left for destruction, Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord, that's a heavy, heavy message this morning. Lord, I just felt so burdened to share that today because I know that there are people here who are carrying the weight of this burden right now. So, Father, I want to ask for you to do the work in them which words alone can't do. I want to ask for you to instill courage and bravery into them, that they would be able to step out from underneath the weight of this. Father, respond to what you are wanting to do in and through them, that you would desire healing and wholeness for them in this area. Father, I want to ask for courage to come forward perhaps now, or to come forward to those around them who care deeply about them. Lord, to know that carrying this on their own, it's not going to work out so well. Father, give them courage for transparency. Lord, today is the day. Today is the day for new beginnings, for new life in this area. I want to ask that it would be so. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.